Good morning. Great to be back. I almost feel like we've got to reintroduce ourselves. We've been away for some time, but it really is wonderful to be back with family this morning. And so this morning we're launching our preaching series, which we've just put on hold for a little while. We're going to journey through the book of Haggai. We've called the series, The Time Is Now. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to encourage you to turn there. If you can't find it, it's quite an obscure book. And so there's two chapters hidden between two books, the book of Zephaniah and the book of Zechariah. And so you're probably going to have to refer to your index to find it. And that's okay. And so please turn to that, put your finger in there, because we're going to go and visit that just now. Haggai, as we read this this prophecy that comes from this one of the minor prophets, he's one of the minor prophets, but this prophecy is for the Jewish nation around about 538 BC, very significant. It's a prophecy that I believe is not just relegated to the halls of history. It's very relevant and I believe applicable to us today. So we're going to unpack the book of Haggai over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to take this prophecy, this truth of God that speaks to his people, and we're going to make it relevant and contextualize it for us. And so the title of today's message is Priorities. So the title series title is The Time Is Now. In fact, the prophecy comes, the time is now. That's the gist, that's the heart of the prophetic word that comes through Haggai. But this morning's title is Priorities. This prophecy comes at a time when there's this remnant of this Jewish nation who have been in exile in Babylon, are led by God. I'm emphasizing that, led by God back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. There's this remnant of these exiles. They've been in captivity for about 70 years. They're led from Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. You can reference that in Ezra in the first three chapters there. And this primary call, when God calls them back to Jerusalem, their primary call was to go and reestablish my house that it might be a place of worship. Primary call. Their intentions are good as they arrive back in Jerusalem to rebuild. But for 14 years, no building takes place. So they arrive there with this great intention led by God to come back to establish the temple, to rebuild, to establish a place of worship for God's people. But for 14 years, no building happens. The temple lies in a pile of rubble and ruins. This is the context that Haggai prophesies into. So the people called by God to go back to Jerusalem, establish the temple, for 14 years they just do nothing. In fact, they did a whole lot for themselves, not for God's house. This is the context of this prophecy. And God speaks into this culture of apathy and buying to opposition. Two reasons why no building took place for 14 years. There's this apathetic response to God's call and purpose through them. And there's these negative voices, there's opposition that comes. So they reckon, oh, well, this is too hard. This is too difficult. I'm not going to waste my time doing that. I'm going to be about my thing. That's a prophecy that comes. That's a context for it. And so this is very relevant to us today because it challenges us to consider, friends, what we are building, how we are living. This prophetic word of Haggai today speaks to the hearts of us who are God's people in the context of challenging us what we are building and how we are living. What are our priorities? This prophecy brings. And Haggai's words this morning, I trust, are like a divine wake-up call for us. That while we're about stuff, what are our priorities? What's important to us? And I trust and I hope that after this three-week journey, we have a fresh appreciation as we sang about God's grace and his purpose and his call upon our lives. There's a very specific challenge that comes. God's voice speaks to people in the reality of their context. So please read with me. In the book of Haggai, we're going to read 13 verses, the first 13 verses of chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord, not the word of man, it's the word of the Lord, came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, The time has not yet come to build the Lord's house. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? That's a context. He's speaking into a context. They're busy about their stuff, and the Lord's house lies in ruin. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your full. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It's quite interesting that Haggai's emphasizing this is the voice of God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Verse 8. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber. Build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, not because of anyone else, because of their disobedience, because their lack of response to God's call and his purpose. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Note what verse 2 says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say. Interesting. These are God's people, chosen by him, called by him. But God says, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. God doesn't refer to him as his people, but these people. He infers, friends, as we read that they've disassociated themselves from him, and the response indicates where their heart lies. These people say that my house, time has not yet come to rebuild it. There is a spirit of defeatism. There is a spirit of apathy that is prevalent. They have given up. They have abandoned God's call, and they are pursuing their own comforts. That's the context of this word this morning. The reality is that their hearts have grown hard and cold towards God. His priorities are no longer their priorities. His desires and pleasures are no longer their desires and their pleasures. Haggai chapter 1 verse 4. Is it a time for you to be yourselves living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 6, and Clive referenced that in speaking words of blessing over his little boy. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you. They've neglected to seek after the heart of God and to walk in his purposes. And so this morning, in the context of this word, I'm wanting to stir us and ask us, what are we prioritizing? What are we prioritizing? And so a couple of times in those first couple of verses, what the prophet Haggai says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. In fact, he's asking, what are your priorities? Do some self-examination. Look at your life. Examine where you are. Am I building my life on the foundation of God's truth? What is my conviction about God's truth as a blueprint for how I live my life? What reality? Examine yourself. What reality is there of God's power in my walk with him? Is he my all in all, my source of satisfaction and fulfillment? Am I truly pursuing his call and purpose for my life, advancing his kingdom, or am I busy trying to build and establish my own kingdom, my own things? If we can't equivocally answer yes to these questions, spiritually speaking, we are, as Haggai infers, living in paneled houses building our own house. And as Dr. Phil would comment, you all know Dr. Phil. And how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Maybe this morning we might find ourselves in the predicament that Haggai highlights. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your full. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages. In other words, work, 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 only to put them in a purse with holes in it. In other words, you plow and sow, but you don't reap. No satisfaction. Maybe you're about acquiring and accomplishing great things, but you still feel empty. Maybe you work, 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 working your butt off, excuse the expression, but you never seem to have enough. It's like that bank account still empty every month. How's that working for you? As Dr. Phil would ask. Maybe you're at this stage of life where this morning you might be asking or thinking this question, there must be more to life than this. You expected your life to be so different. Friends, I'm wanting to say it can be different if we refocus in the context of priorities. There can be satisfaction. There can be fulfillment. There can be joy. There can be peace. And what Haggai's doing is he's pointing us back to the only one who is the source and the fulfillment of those things. So maybe Haggai's prophesying to us this morning. We're reading it in the context for ourselves. And the Holy Spirit, I definitely do believe, is prompting us to consider our ways, to do a bit of self-examination. I definitely believe that the Holy Spirit is challenging us to confront everything that we are putting in our lives before God. We consider priorities. Might have been building our house instead of his house. Maybe we about our life, a life that glorifies me and doesn't honor him. Maybe. How is it that a people who had God's word, how is it that a people had the very DNA of God within them? How is it that a people had walked and seen God's power even when they strayed from him, are led by him back to Jerusalem to rebuild, by him, heard his voice, said, go and rebuild. Surely I am with you. How is it that they neglect him and they abandon him for 14 years? And then the word of the Lord comes again to arrest them in the state of apathy and discouragement and opposition. How is it that for 14 years, they abandon him and they look to their own interests? I'm going to look at three things this morning. We can apply them practically to ourselves and our context. The first one is that they lost faith in God's covenant promises. They lost faith in God's covenant promises. And here we must refer to the covenant that God made with his people after he led them out of captivity. You can turn to Leviticus chapter 26. And you can read with me. Verse 1. I think maybe it's good to be reminded of this morning. Let's just get back to basics. Let's just get back to basics in the context of establishing some priorities. Verse 1, God says, do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. So this is not about you, sir, ma'am. This is about me, my kingdom, my plan, my purpose in your life, my call that I placed upon you. He says, observe my Sabbaths, have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, verse 3, I will send you rain in its season. Isn't it interesting that the people in the time of Haggai saw no rain? And the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. You're saying that which you plant, you will reap if you look to me and follow me. Get the picture. It says your threshing will continue until the grape harvest. And the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. Verse 6, I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down. No one will make you afraid. The very place where I've established you, you will have peace and you will not be afraid. You will flourish and you will prosper. I will remove savage beasts from the land and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000. Your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you, verse 9, with favor. And I will make you fruitful, increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. That's a promise that God does not revoke. Friends, yeah, the promises of God made available to the people, but they've chosen to look elsewhere. You'll still be eating last year's harvest when you'll have to move it, make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place amongst you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk amongst you, be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke, enabled you to walk with heads held high. This is a covenant promise that echoes throughout ages for God's people. And yet here are a people that are struggling to get by day. They're facing opposition. They are subject to those that are opposing them. What's gone wrong here? They've lost faith in God's promises, God's covenant. And maybe this morning we need to be reminded what God has done for us, what he has given us, who we are in him. There is another aspect, friends, to this covenant. And we don't have time to look at that. But disobedience and idolatry will have some consequences. This covenant is a two-way relationship. Honor him, obedient to him, he will bless me. That's the covenant promise out of Leviticus chapter 26. Love God, honor him, he will bless me. The blessing of obedience we'll minister on in week 3. Shelley's going to be speaking around that week after next. But there's a consequence. Disobedience, idolatry, we suffer the consequences. And it's no surprise to see the challenges that the people in Haggai's time there are suffering because they've neglected this covenant of God. And so we don't need to go and read it again, but go and read Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. But verse 9, this is what God says. He says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which still remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Priorities. Priorities. It's a spirit of me first. It's a looking after self. It's my comforts ahead of God's calling. It's my personal preferences before God's purposes. These are the very things that Haggai addresses. He says, walk in these. Walk in my call. Walk in my purposes. Walk in my power. You will flourish. Second one, they lost the desire to experience God in their present. God says, I'll be with you until the end of the age. God says, I'll be with you. That never will I leave you nor forsake you. That's part of his covenantal promise. Now they go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. God called them, sent them back. They have his power with them. But they get there. There's some opposition. Woe is us. This is too difficult. This is too intimidating. I'd rather be about building my thing. Then I don't have to be subjected to that. God says, actually, I'll be with you when you're there. They're living on the back foot. They're intimidated. And friends, when we live lives intimidated, it means we've lost the desire to experience the power of God in our present. That's what it means. They're listening to opposing voices. The opposing voices are more relevant to them than God's power. What defines us as God's people? His power. It's a work of his grace upon our lives. How many situations in life are we faced with when we have to make a decision of where to look or who to trust? And often by the overwhelming sense of the circumstance, we give up. Friends, it's in those moments, when the opposition comes, when the intimidation comes, that there is one we can turn to. There is one that we can look to who will strengthen us and empower us in that time of need. These people had forgotten that. forgotten that covenantal promise. Martin Luther King Jr. says this. He says, faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. Hey, how wonderful is that? Faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. All they needed to do was just take a step. So actually, God has called us. That's a step. We're going to be about His thing. And we're going to trust Him, the staircase, to take care of the rest, however He does it. Woodrow Kroll said, God won't light your second step until you've taken the first one. God won't light your second step until you've taken the first one. Just maybe, friends, we need to start taking some steps of faith in the context of trusting and believing God for our present and for our future. Nehemiah stepping into a gap is a great example for me of a guy who resisted these opposing voices. And so he rebuilds. We know the story. I'm not going to unpack it. It's a whole lot. But he responds to God's call. So his heart is concerned about people, the state of the nation. He says that he acknowledges they're in disgrace and they're discouraged. And I'm going to do something about it. And so he responds to God's call to rebuild these walls, does it in 52 days, establishes security and strength for God's people. He took a step. Didn't know exactly how it was going to be at work, but I'm going to take the step and allow God to light the rest of the staircase. He does that. Motivated by concern for God's people who are discouraged and disgraced, he faces the same opposition that people that Haggai speaking to is facing. These voices constantly mocking and questioning their ability. What are you building? Surely you're going to fail. Even if a fox stands on the wall, it's going to fall down. And so often we listen to these voices about us, but what should be defining us is who the Father is and what He says about you and I. This is what Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 14 to 15, tells the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Friends, maybe we need to hear that this morning for ourselves. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your families. That first step, fight for your families. Stand in faith, trusting God. Oppose the opposition. In the strength that God gives, in the power that God gives through His word and His spirit. It says, fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we returned to the wall, each to our own work. I believe some folk have got off the wall and need to get back onto the wall this morning. Back onto the wall of faith, trusting God for their life, for their future, maybe for your marriage. Get back up on the wall. Maybe for your kids, get back up on the wall. Maybe for your calling, get back up on the wall. First step, get back up on the wall. That's what God just said. Just stay on the wall, I'll be with you. Stay on the wall and build. Look to me. And they did that, and God frustrated the plans of the enemy. And so often we're calling out to God to frustrate the plans of the enemy, but we're under the wall. Back up on the wall this morning. Friends, third point, they had no vision for the future. First point was, can you remember the first point? Lost faith in God's covenantal promises. Second point, lost the desire for God in their present. Third one, they had no vision for the future. Just had absolutely no vision for the future, lived for the here and now. Here's an anonymous quote. Dissatisfaction and discouragement are not caused by the absence of things, but by the absence of vision. Dissatisfaction and discouragement are not caused by the absence of things, but by the absence of vision. Solomon's wisdom, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. The ESV version says, where there is no prophetic vision, some translations say where there is no revelation. I like this one. Where there is no prophetic vision, a vision of the future, people cast off restraint. They do their own thing. That's what happened here is that when Haggai's speaking to people, they lived without a prophetic vision of the future. Haggai's prophetic indictment against the people, they were living in the here and now. They were living for self, no concern for the future of others. And so that temple wasn't just a place for them to worship. You know, that temple, the establishment of that temple, was a place for future generations to come and honor and worship God. So it's a living with a prophetic vision, not just for your life, but for the life of others. I know that we live in the realities of the present, but we cannot afford to neglect the future if we want to leave a legacy. We cannot afford to neglect the future if we want to leave a legacy. I just want to honor Granny Ruth this morning, Helen's mom, and that family. It's when I see brothers and grandchildren loving Jesus. It's a legacy. It's a future. That's a future. So long after you, and I'm not prophesying that you're going soon, Granny Ruth, but what I'm prophesying, that when you are gone, there's a legacy that you and Colin have left behind of generations who will worship the Father because you took an interest in their lives. You're about building and increasing a sphere of influence, of making God known. It's not just knowing God, but it's making Him known to others. And that's beautiful, to be able to leave a legacy. I believe we make a difference in three areas of influence. Increasing spheres of influence in our marriages first. We're married. Good marriage, strong marriage impacts family, but it also impacts this world around us. Parenting. We raise our kids, as has been said by those folk who dedicated the kids this morning, to carry this torch, this banner of righteousness beyond us. Somebody said our kids are the letters that we send into the future. And our calling, the spheres of influence that God gives us. And it's not just from the pulpit. It's not just from your seat in a life group meeting. Can I say that every place that we interact with this world is our sphere of influence? And we have opportunities everywhere, every day, at every moment, to touch and reach others with the gospel. And who knows, the seeds that we sow, what they will bear into the future. I'd love to testify this morning, but Brad spoke last week, shared some of his testimonies of how the Lord is using them to touch this world with the gospel. So you know that I was up in Maritzburg, some of you might not know, 2 weeks ago, my brother passed away. But I had the incredible privilege of last year in October leading him to the Lord, sharing the gospel with him, knowing that his time would be short and knowing that his eternal destination was at stake. Shared the gospel with him. And so a good friend of mine, Barry Hunkin, who leads the church One Life, he doesn't lead the church. He's part of a site of a church, One Life, up in that region. After I led my boy to the Lord, I phoned Barry. I said, "Hey, Barry, please, can you come and just minister to my brother? He needs somebody just to unpack the word for him and help disciple him until his moment." And so Barry did that. He was very honoring in the way that he did that. And so my brother passed away. It was a little over 2 weeks ago. And we went up to Maritzburg for the memorial service. And I asked Barry to do it just in the context of our friendship. We had walked with Barry for 25 years. And a wonderful man. He's a pastor. He is a pastor's heart, loves people. And anyway, so I asked him to do the memorial service, and he did. During the memorial service, he threw out a salvation call. But I phoned him before the service, and I said, "Hey, Barry, what are you sensing and feeling for this morning?" He said, "I'm just wanting to bring peace and comfort to the family." He said, "But I don't normally get visions." He says, "But this morning," he said, "the Lord gave me a vision of your brother standing with a fishing reel in his hand, an ungeared fishing reel, throwing a line and reeling it back in, and throwing a line and reeling it back in." So my boy was saved in October last year, died knowing Jesus, and we celebrated where he had gone. But now Barry gets this prophetic vision, and he didn't share it at the memorial service. I did. But during the service, Barry did a salvation call. And it was a private one in the sense that he didn't make it public, but says, "If you wanted to respond to Jesus, pray this prayer after me." And we don't know who prayed the prayer. And but the fishing line was cast out. My niece and her partner came to me afterwards, said, "Something happened while Barry was praying. Something gripped my heart. I felt like I'd been hit between the eyes. So I said, actually, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So I said, did you pray that prayer, that Barry prayed? He said, yeah, we prayed. I said, well, then saved. So what do we do now? There's an opportunity, friends, every single day where we sit with family members, with friends, where we can share the gospel. I trust they part of a local church and getting discipled there. But my brother-in-law, who has been into Darwinism and all sorts of crazy, weird stuff, he's asking questions about the gospel, saying, I know that I now need to make peace with God. They're the fingerprints, friends, of God all over my family. And it started with my brother on his deathbed coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have opportunities every day to rub shoulders with people where we can bring this word of life. And who knows who will be impacted beyond that one meeting. Vision for the future. The vision for the future starts with a love for people willing to share this great, incredible gospel that's impacted and influenced my life. Prophetic vision, friends, is not just some nebulous mystery. It's God's will revealed through the promises found in His Word. And as Nike's slogan goes, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. I'll end with this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, after all of this, consider your ways. Go up to the hills. Bring down wood. Build the house. That I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. What Haggai's doing there, what God is revealing, is going to take some faith steps. Go up the mountain, bring down timber. Hard work, friends. It's going to take some work on our part to live in the fullness of building God's house, to live in the fullness of everything that Jesus has for us. Is going to take some work on our part. Not just supernaturally just going to happen if I just park off under the wall. No, get back up on the wall and trust God. Going to take some hard work. And then he says, build the house. This is more than a physical building. This is saying, Lord, here is my life. I lay it down to you, before you. I surrender to you. It's allowing God access to every area of my life that he can inhabit and take pleasure in. Not my will be done, but your will, O God. Not my will be done, but your will, O God. And so, friends, this morning, priorities. Lord would ask us, what are your priorities?